Okay, I'm excited to get in the Word with you this morning. Last week we looked at Jesus as the Lamb of God, and this week we're going to be looking at him as the true and the good shepherd. So if you turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 27, and that's where we're going to start in the scriptures today. But before I move on, I wanted to talk a little bit about sheep. Sheep need a shepherd in order to thrive. The physical sheep, they need a shepherd in order to thrive. They are dumb and helpless animals, okay? They get sick easily. They're unable to defend themselves against predators. If they wander from the flock, they'll most likely become prey. Unlike most animals, if the sheep falls and winds up on their back, they're unable to right themselves. So they'll need somebody to come along and turn them back over, back onto their feet. Otherwise, they'll become prey. Sheep are so afraid of running water, or rapidly running water, that is, they'll actually die before drinking from it. Okay, so they need to be led to the calm water to be able to drink. Sheep will eat things that make them sick if they're not led to good pasture. One wayward sheep can actually lead the whole flock into danger and again, becoming prey. So you get an idea of what sheep are like. And I find it so fascinating because God created the sheep, of course. And then he uses these sheep as an example, and a concept of that concept of the sheep and the shepherd in his word to describe his people and those who lead and care for his people. Okay, so we see this all through. Now, Abel, who was the first prophet, he was, it says in Genesis, a keeper of the sheep. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Joseph was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. And then David also was a shepherd. It was really part of the culture of the Hebrew people. They were shepherds. I know in when they went to Egypt for that 400 years, that initially Pharaoh gave them that land of Goshen, which was a really good land, but also part of the reason was because the people of God were shepherds. And the Egyptians actually looked down on shepherds. And so there was a certain separation made because of that. So we have this concept of shepherd and the sheep, and the sheep's just dreadful need for a shepherd in order to thrive. In Numbers 27, where I had you turn, we start in verse 12. And this is a record, actually, right at the end of Moses' life and ministry. Moses had led the children of Israel like a shepherd, leading sheep through the wilderness for 40 years. And here he comes to the end of his ministry. And I wanted to show you a few things here. It's really, really exciting as we build on this concept here. In verse 12, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, go up into this mountain of Abarim and see the land I have given to the people of Israel. When you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people, as your brother Aaron was, because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah, of Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin." So Moses actually didn't get to go into the land of promise, and it was because of a circumstance where he was disobedient to God's word, and by being such, he really didn't uphold God as holy in the eyes of the children of Israel. And God's holiness is a very, very big deal. And so even though Moses had done such a great job in many, many respects, in this one situation, it resulted in him not being able to actually go into the promised land. However, God is taking him up into this mountain to see the promised land with his own eyes. But look at this. Despite this situation for Moses, here's the heart of Moses. a shepherd of God's people. Look at his heart. Verse 15, it says, Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. And when I read that verse, I think immediately to the Gospels, and we're going to read this later, but where Jesus Christ sees the people, the crowds, and he sees them and he has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And here is this shepherd, Moses, who is concerned for the people. And his prayer is that God would set a man over them who would go out before them and come in before them, who would lead them out and bring them in. And this is really cool because what a shepherd does is he leads his sheep out for pasture to get fed, and then he leads them in for safety. And he would, this shepherd would go out before the sheep and then come in before the sheep. In other words, he would be part of the flock and lead those sheep in and out for pasture and for safety. It's pretty awesome. The other thing, and we're going to see this as we read, let's just read. It says, So the Lord said to Moses, this is verse 18, Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And I just wanted to point out, I just love this prayer of Moses, and I just see it as ultimately fulfilled in the Jesus that would come, because Joshua is the same name as Jesus, and his name means God is deliverance. So here the answer to this prayer comes in this man named Joshua, or named Jesus really, and he would lead the people in and lead the people out. He would be the shepherd of Israel, and this is God's answer for the children of Israel at this time. But I just love those echoes towards our Lord, the good shepherd, the true shepherd. Okay, so this Joshua was going to, it says in verse 19, make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation. And I just love this, how as the shepherd of Israel, as the one who would take care of these people so that they weren't sheep without a shepherd, he was to inquire of the word of the Lord and let that word be the thing that directed them on how to go out and how to come in. And he would be both the shepherd to lead that, but then also be one of the flock that submits to that very word. Just a beautiful example of what it is to be a shepherd and how to shepherd the sheep, God's sheep. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, verse 22. He took, commanded him, he took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation, and he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses. Pretty awesome. So we have this beautiful example of a human shepherd leading human sheep by feeding and protecting them with the word of God. And then this example is used throughout the scriptures in descriptions, and we're going to look at a few, but not all the shepherds of Israel were good shepherds. Okay, so next we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 34. All right, Ezekiel's to the right there, after Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. All right. And in Ezekiel 34, this is really, really exciting. We're going to start in verse 1. We're gonna jump into a few different sections in this chapter and do a little bit of reading, but this is really, really kind of neat. So in Ezekiel 34, verse 1, we're going to start there. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me." That's Ezekiel. "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened." Actually, I want to stop there. You don't feed the sheep. So here are these shepherds who were supposed to be feeding the sheep were actually eating the sheep, right? And again, understanding that the feeding of the sheep from a shepherd of God's people, that spiritual sense, is that they would be supplying them with the word of God and the direction of God, that they would be helping to lead so that the people would follow the words of God and the direction of God. But instead of feeding the sheep and caring and tending for them, they were actually eating them and destroying them. And then look at this description as it goes on in verse 4. It says, "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep." Isn't that wild? Reading on down further here, it says, verse 11 says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered in a day of clouds and thick darkness." This was a promise. This is something that God would do. "And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them in the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed in the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." And this is something really, really neat. There's, as we go, we're going to be reading a few records here, but it's important to understand that a lot of these prophecies are coming at a time when the children of Israel had been led captive to Babylon and to many other different countries. And there's many different prophecies you'll see in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, here in Ezekiel, where there is a promise of this coming day when Israel would be returned back to the promised land. But as with many of these prophecies, there's also echoes of a future time where the Messiah would come and would be giving an ultimate restoration. So you have this restoration and this care that would take place in the old covenant, but you also have this promise of a new covenant to come that would be even greater. And oftentimes it shows up right in the middle or or at the end somewhere of one of these prophecies, and you'll see that here as we go in a couple of these sections. Look at this in verse 25. Read in verse 25. It says, I will make with them a covenant of peace. Oh, I'm sorry. I missed a verse. I apologize. Go to verse 20. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flocks. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I want to stop here for a minute, because this this section here is actually written post David. David was no longer king. David had fallen asleep and was no longer alive. So what this is referring to is that seed or that branch that would come from David, who would be the Messiah, who would be that ruler that we've read about all through the Old Testament. Here's a prophetic looking forward to of that shepherd that would be to come, the one who would be sitting on the throne of David. I will set them over them one shepherd, it says in verse 23, and my shepherd David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Isn't that beautiful? That promise of the Lord to come. And then it goes on and it starts to talk about some of the things that will take place in the future, just how God will restore and bring peace and banish the wild beasts and just take care of the people. But if you go on down to verse 30, it says, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God, and you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Isn't that neat? So these human sheep of his pasture, God is ultimately the one, you know, revealing himself here as a shepherd, you know, in his care for his people and his love for his people. And this would communicate so deeply to a culture who were shepherds. They all knew what it was to be a shepherd and to care for sheep, and they understood the needs that the sheep had and how the sheep could not thrive without a shepherd. And here God is saying, I'm the one that's going to shepherd you, and I'm going to do it by setting a man over you who will shepherd you, who will be from the house of David. Pretty awesome. The good shepherd and the true shepherd who we're looking at today. Go to Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah chapter 23. To the left in your Bible. Jeremiah chapter 23. And I'm going to read here starting in verse 1. This again speaks of deliverance that would take place more presently, but then also of a new covenant and an ultimate deliverance, which would be found in the Christ. So Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1, it says, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people out of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country, out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. And this is a beautiful thing, because again, we have this immediate promise that would take place, where God would bring Israel back out of captivity, back into their land. But here at the end of this verse, it's talking about that prince, that David, that righteous branch, who would reign as a king, right, and deal wisely and execute justice and righteousness in the land, and that this king, and the deliverance that would come as a result of this king, this righteous branch, would be greater than the deliverance that they had had out of Egypt, which is pretty awesome. And that's really referring to the new covenant in the Christ, in that branch, that righteous branch. So again, we see this example of the shepherds and not being good, but then ultimately God supplying through his leader, through his Christ. In Jeremiah 3:15, it makes this statement. It's pretty cool. It says, "And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." Isn't that cool? I'll give you shepherds after my own heart. And this is what the shepherds would feed his people with. They would feed them with knowledge and understanding, right? And knowledge and understanding of what? You know, of what's going on in the day, you know, what's on the front page of New York Times? Absolutely not. It would be knowledge and understanding of him, right? Because again, heralding back to the things that we've looked at already, that shepherd, the shepherd that God would set up, would give the word of God, would teach the people, would lead them according to the word of God. And that's the role of a shepherd. I'd like you to please turn to Mark chapter 6. And as we head to Mark chapter 6, I'm actually going to read just a couple verses out of Isaiah 40. So you go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 6, and I'm going to read from Isaiah 40. And this is the chapter where it talks about walking and not being weary, running and not fainting, rising up with wings like eagles. But here in verse 9 through 11, I'm going to read it. It says, "Go on up to the high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him." That arm of the Lord God, that arm is that Messiah, is that Christ, is our Lord Jesus Christ. His arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Isn't that beautiful? Just a beautiful description. He'll tend his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs in his arms. He'll carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. I just thought that was beautiful. So let's go to Mark chapter 6. In a minute here, we're going to read from verse 30. But the context to this that we're going to be reading is earlier in the chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ sends out the 12 to minister and proclaim repentance to the people. Okay, so he just sent the 12 out, and they would go out and they minister. And in verse 30 of chapter 6, it says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And I just love this, the compassion and the care that the Lord has, first off, for his men here. Just as a good shepherd would for his sheep. He recognizes they've been busy in ministry to the point where these guys hadn't even been able to eat. And so he's saying, here, come away by yourselves to a desolate place with me, you know, and rest a while. So I just think that's really, really sweet and tender. But let's see how this all turns out. Verse 32, and they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. I just love this. This is just a beautiful example. First off, these guys are tired, right? They've been ministering, and you know our Lord was constantly ministering and caring for people and healing the sick and preaching the good news of the gospel. And here they're going into the wilderness to try to get a little bit of TLC. And when they get there, all the people recognize where they're going and they run on ahead. And they get there before they do. So when the apostles and Jesus arrive, there are already a crowd there, right? And you could do any number of things. Think, oh gosh, this is my only time. I'm just trying to get some me time, you know, to be free for a little while and be able to eat, for goodness sake. But look at the heart of our Lord. I just love it. He sees the people, and it says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Isn't that cool? And that heralds back to that verse there in Numbers where Moses was praying and concerned for the people of God that they would be sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord says here, it says here that he began to teach them many things. I just love that. He began to teach them many things because, again, what is that shepherd's role? What is the shepherd's role of God's people? Is to lead them in or lead them out for pasture, right? To feed them. And to lead them in, to protect them, to feed them and to protect them. And they're to feed the sheep with that word of God, to make that word of God available to them, to teach them, to make God known. And that's what our Lord is doing here, like a good shepherd. He's taking care of his own. And it's just a really great example. If you want to, or if you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 9. This is a similar record in the compassion that our Lord has, but Matthew chapter 9. And we look here at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 is where we'll start. It says here, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then he proceeds to train the 12. To teach them in ministry and how to care for the people of God. And I just love this. I just thought it was just a sweet example. Again, he was in their cities and in their villages and teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing them in their afflictions. And when he saw them, he had compassion on them. He saw they were helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he proceeded to care for them. And he proceeded to train his men how to care for his sheep, which is pretty awesome. We're going to look at that as we go on later. I want to look at one other gospel record, and it's in John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10. Now, there's a context to this that's really, really beautiful, and I'm just going to story time it. But in John chapter 9 is a record where Jesus heals the man who was born blind. And after he heals the man that was born blind, the religious leaders get all uptight about it. The ones who were supposed to be shepherds of Israel, shepherds of Israel and good shepherds and to lead and to care for the people. But they were more concerned about the fact that Jesus had broken what they perceived as breaking the Sabbath day in healing this man on the Sabbath day, right? And after much discussion with the man, with his parents, ultimately this man gets cast out of the synagogue because they say he's a follower of Jesus. And they had already determined anybody who followed Jesus would be thrown out of the synagogue. Now, I think you guys understand to be thrown out of the synagogue is like having, you know, no ability to buy or sell in that culture. You'd be an outcast, you know, culturally. You wouldn't be accepted into people's homes because you were cast out of the synagogue. It was their culture. It was their place. And this man no longer had a place in it, having been cast out. But what Jesus does is he goes and he finds the man. I think it says here in verse, I can read it in verse 35. It says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He, the man, answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He, the man, said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Isn't that beautiful? So here the Lord gives him this opportunity to believe on the Son of Man. And that Son of Man, again, that has that sense of the Messiah. Who that Son of Man was the Messiah, right? And I love that too, because not, you know, he was very clear in his teaching, but not many people get this kind of one-on-one declaration of who Jesus Christ is, an opportunity to believe on him. As we read in the Gospels. But there's our good shepherd. There's that true shepherd going after and finding his lost sheep, finding the one that the bad shepherds had pushed out. And he went in and he found him and he bound up his wounds. He took care of him. He healed him first off. And then he gave him opportunity to believe. He taught him God's word. Isn't that beautiful? So then you go into chapter 10, John chapter 10. And some of the Pharisees are here, and he's speaking really to them. And it says here in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And I love this. So he's using this example because I don't know if you've ever seen it before, but you can have a whole number of flocks all together and have several different shepherds that show up. And if you have the shepherd, when they call their sheep, all those sheep in that herd will know the voice of their shepherd, and they'll separate themselves from the bigger herd and follow the shepherd, because that's their shepherd and they know it. And this is just a beautiful thing that God put in sheep to be able to do, right? And they know the voice of their shepherd. And I just love that. Do I know the voice of my shepherd? Do I have my ears open to the voice of my shepherd? Do I follow him when he speaks, when he calls? You see? So he's using this figure of speech. So verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find, and he will go in and out and find pasture." I just love this. Once again, that in and out, that leading out, leading in, that care for, that feeding of the sheep. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Or just super abundantly. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. That's why the good shepherd came. is that we might have life and have it abundantly. And then verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Isn't that beautiful? Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. He's the good shepherd who would lead God's people by laying his life down for the sheep. Instead of taking the life of the sheep, or instead of eating the sheep, he would lay his life down for the sheep. Verse 16 says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And that's really where the Gentiles get in. So beautiful. I'll bring them in also. They're going to listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. I just love how beautiful this is. You guys know Isaiah 53. I'm going to read it, verse 6. It says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isn't that beautiful? All we like sheep have gone astray. Just like those dumb sheep that just walk away and go astray. Every one of us to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, on our good shepherd, the iniquity of us all. And Jesus shepherds his flock today by feeding us with the word of God and leading by example. You know, and it begs the question, do I hear his voice? Do you? Do we follow his example as the good shepherd, as our good shepherd? I want to show you a really neat example of how our Lord shepherds and how we follow him today. So in order to look at that, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you'll turn with me. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to start by reading verse 25, but then we're going to go back to 11. Verse 11. Verse 25, though, says, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And that's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. You were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And I want you to go back now to verse 11. We're going to start reading from there. And this is just some practical application, practical things for Christians to do, to walk like, and coming off of that context there is really, really kind of neat. So watch this. Verse 11 says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You see this beautiful practical instruction? And then it goes on, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. And look at this. Here's his example. Here's Christ's example. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth.
When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Oh, do you see it? He's our example. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. This is his example, and this is just some very practical word of God in instruction to us on how to go through suffering, how to live in this world amongst the Gentiles, how to live where we're not following just the urges and desires of the flesh, but we're submitting ourselves to God. And in his example of doing this, he is our shepherd, and we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And this section here at the end of chapter 2 should sound familiar, because it's a quoting of Isaiah 53, like we had read earlier, that every one of us has turned our own way, right? Just like sheep led astray. But then it says here in Peter, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. I just love that. Just beautiful. And again, is he the shepherd and overseer of my soul? Is he the shepherd and overseer of my life? Have I followed the shepherd? Am I, as one of his sheep, am I hearing his voice? Now, another aspect of Jesus as our good shepherd today is his under shepherds. And I wanted to make note of this. I'm going to just reference a few verses in John, but in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21, you can find it starting in verse 15, Jesus is having breakfast with his apostles. They were out fishing, and Peter sees Jesus over on the beach. He jumps into the water, if you remember, and swims over to where the Lord is, and the Lord is there cooking fish on the beach, and they have breakfast together. And this is towards the end of his time here on earth before he ascended. And Jesus asks him this question, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, of course I love you. Then Jesus says, feed my sheep. And then Jesus says to him again, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And he says, attend to my lambs. And then Jesus says again to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And this is the third time. By this time, Peter is kind of frustrated, and he says, Lord, you literally know everything. You know the heart of everyone. Of course I love you. You know that I love you. And he says again, feed my sheep. And then he proceeds to tell Peter that he will need to follow him, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just a beautiful example, because he's encouraging Peter here to follow in his footsteps in taking care of the sheep. And so here we're reading in Peter, the book of Peter, and in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you'll go there with me, please, we'll read starting in verse 1. But here in before we read in verse 1, I want to just read to you Acts 20, 28. Okay, and this is a section where Paul is addressing the elders of the Ephesian church, and he says to them, he says, be careful, or pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Isn't that beautiful? So this is an encouragement to the Ephesian elders by Paul. He's not going to be seeing them anymore, and he's encouraging them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Okay, and then we see here in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says in verse 1, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And I want to point out, this is really a really cool section, but that word shepherd is a Greek word, poimen. It means, it's also translated pastor, actually, in other parts of the scripture. And the English word pastor comes from the Latin word for shepherd, which is pastor in the Latin. And so that's where we get that English word. It's actually the same word it's used in Ephesians 4 when it's talking about pastors and teachers. And it's used here in its verb form in verse 2, where it says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, shepherd them, or pastor the flock of God that's among you, exercising the oversight, not under compulsion. And I want you to see this too. This is beautiful. They're the flock of God that is among you, right? And as an elder is not better, not greater, not necessarily more spiritual, but they are charged with the role of pastoring or shepherding the flock of God, which is among them. Just really beautiful. They are to do it under the chief shepherd or chief pastor, Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? So what a responsibility, really. And what a beautiful thing it shows here. And so what is that role of a shepherd, of an elder, of a pastor in a church? It's to lead out and to lead in with the word of God under the chief shepherd, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who really leads by his example and by the giving of the Word of God. What does it say in Hebrews? It said, in time past, God spoke to us through many different ways and prophets and people in the past, but in these latter times, he's spoken to us by his Son, right? We have the Word of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's really, really beautiful. And so the elders in their proper place are there to shepherd the flock that's among them, to teach them God's word, to lead them in and lead them out, to feed them that word of God. All right. As it goes on here, it says in verse 5, it says, likewise, you are who are younger, be subject to the elders. Close yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Isn't that beautiful? The sheep are to be subject to the elders. And then really, everybody's to be subject to one another. And then look at this beautiful verse in verse 6. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And I love this mind picture in light of the sheep being pastored, right? Being shepherded, that they would be humble, that we would be humble, that we would submit ourselves to the mighty hand of God, that we would take all of our care to him because he genuinely cares for us. And then that we would be sober-minded and watchful, right? That our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, were to resist him by believing God's word. We want to know his voice. We want to be discerning. We don't want to separate ourselves from the flock. We want to remain under the care of the good shepherd and under his under shepherds. And we want to obey God's word and follow his example, the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to close, I want to just read Psalm 23. I think it's just such a beautiful picture of what a shepherd does and how God cares for us, his people, the sheep of his pasture. And so if we turn to Psalm 23, and we'll just read it together and enjoy it. All right, Psalm 23, it says here, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay, so amen.